Okay, I may be cutting our break a little short. I don't know. I didn't keep track of the time. But as I said, I've got a word here that has excited me for some time. And of course, you know, we do trust the Lord. And it's not the mechanical work that we do, although that's important. It's not the listening and the working with our minds. Or at least that's not the end. That's what God uses. But it is, we just seek the Lord for His blessing. And that's why we pray. And I've asked Ed about 2 minutes ago if he would pray for this word. And for me as, yeah.
All right, let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we thank You so much for those precious moments where You unveiled Yourself to our brother Kirk in the secret place. Now we ask for grace that he might shout it from the housetop, that he might have the simplicity and the boldness to present to us what You have shown him. And then we ask, Lord, for grace to give us open hearts to receive everything that comes out of Your mouth. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to be sharing. I'm going to be speaking the word out of the story of David and Goliath. And that's in 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 51. And the way I want to start this is to ask you, what do you remember about the story of David and Goliath? This is your turn. Lex?
David kills Goliath.
David kills Goliath. Anything else? What was that?
That was Ed's, we win.
Yeah, we win. We win. What do you remember?
His armor didn't fit.
His armor didn't fit. Oh, that's such a beautiful point. What else?
Five smooth stones.
Beautiful picture, which never have figured out exactly. Max Lucado thinks he knows, but I've never figured out the full meaning of that. What teaching have you heard? Have you heard any teaching about it? What? You shake your head, Phil.
Well, I think of David as being the heart man and Saul as being the head and shoulders man.
Between David and Saul, within this picture, that David is the heart and Saul is the head, or the thinking, the rational part. Yeah. Any other teaching that you remember?
David versus Goliath is like Jesus versus Satan.
David versus, I'm saying this, repeating them so that it gets on the tape. It's on the recording. David versus Goliath is like Jesus versus Satan. I bet that's a good teaching. Any other teachings you remember? I've been looking. Any others? I've heard, you know, you hear a lot. It's a popular story. I've heard and remember a few. You can't get away from the idea of big versus small. Small versus big, and small can win. You know, it's a David and Goliath story. Okay, yeah, it is. Okay. If you have faith, you can overcome the big obstacles in life. If only you have faith. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's a teaching. I can't say they're wrong. I don't get much out of those. The big obstacles in life. How to battle giants. Yeah, you know. Again, I can't. And Max, I just listened to. Somebody had mentioned that Max Lucado has this story about five smooth stones, and he goes through, he has them on the hand, and I listen to them on how to defeat our Goliaths, is what the word came out of his mouth. Well, I'm going to do a series on David Goliath. I hope we can recall some of these passages. I believe some of them we've mentioned, I would really strongly concur with. The others we've mentioned, which I might disagree with Max Lucado, I can't say he's wrong. I want to say that God tells us so much more in this story. It's a rich story. And it has continued to open up with me. At a point later on, I will share with you some astonishment I've had about that, of things that just opened up just this morning, and will warrant some additional study. This story tells us how God acts. Now, that's a little bit different perspective than some of the things we've heard. Get this. Understand this as a framework for understanding this story. This story is about something God is doing. We see it in the way David does something, and that's really good. And we see it in what happens to the Philistines and to Saul. But this is a story, as I'm going to look at it, about something God is doing and how God gets his people to a point. He confronts the problem of the attitude of his people, of the attitudes within his people. He works to change them, to lead them in a different way, give them leadership. Now, I could start this whole story, I'm not going to, there's a little catch on that, just a little bit before this, with the story of Samuel anointing David as king. That happens in 1 Samuel 16:13. Don't put that up. 1 Samuel 16:13, and that's where, and I'm sure you remember that story. Samuel goes, wants to anoint someone. As I looked at it a couple days ago, it's not entirely clear that he's anointing them, that they understand he's anointing someone as to be king. He understands that. And he goes through each of Jesse's sons. And they say, is there any other one? I mean, none of these are the guy. Do you have another son? Because God had told him it's a son of Jesse. Well, we got this other son out in the field. I'll bring him in. God says, that's the guy. And Samuel anoints him. And one way to view this picture of David versus Goliath is the outworking of that anointing. He's using this encounter with David, with Goliath, to introduce to the people of Israel David as their coming king. That's one perspective, and some of that will show through. But I'm going to take a somewhat different tack, because I think the Bible I'm going to start with the Bible story in John of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. I will be making passing references. Now turn to 17:1. Now we're going to have a little fun with this today. There will be. I got to open up my Bible here. There we go. We're going to have a little fun with this today, and there will be a little bit of chaos, and we can have fun with it. I want to remind people, we will be drawing it down to a very serious We will be standing on holy ground. It was just touching to have that song. So, by the powers vested in me as the preacher for the day, I am declaring this isle the Valley of Elah. And you guys, as the Philistines, you have moved in and occupied this place. And I am declaring this side of the valley the Israelite side of the valley. So, I want you who are here to kind of move towards the valley. And you over here, move a little bit so you're kind of facing the valley. That means, Doug, come over here. If you can, if you feel you don't want to move, you don't have to. But, Jay, you can come over here. Over here. Kevin, if you could kind of move around, and maybe Kathy, if you could kind of turn around so we kind of face the Valley of Elah right here. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. I haven't referred to those names. Elah is in the next verse. We have the Philistines over here on my left, your right, you, and you Israelites. Just picture yourselves standing over here, and you're coming in to the valley, and you're sizing up the situation. They're over here. Where and why are you going to go? Where will you go? In the valley? Down here in the valley? To make the attack with them up above you? I don't think so. At least not in the common understanding. Well, look. Look, people of Israel. There's a hill across the valley. And you are, of course, going to occupy that. Because you are safer up there. And anything you want to launch, you can launch from there. And anything they want to come to you, they can't get you. Let's read now verses 1 through 3. I just read verse 1. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And verse 3, especially verse 3, the Philistines stood on a valley, stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with this valley between them. Pretty good thinking. Okay, now Barbara, I'm gonna call on that. I see you chuckling. Because I can imagine, ha ha ha, we got you, you can't guess, is what the people of Israel might have been saying. I'm probably, and actually I have reason to believe that's what they were thinking, some sense of that. You're pretty safe, Israel, aren't you? And how do you feel about this, Israel? Well, you feel pretty good. You might even laugh. You might be proud of that. I can tell you, Israel did feel pretty good about this. They felt they were safe. The leaders would have said, we can go up there. We'll be in a great position. We'll be in a great position, they said. Until they actually get there and realize they can't actually do anything. They're caught. If they went down into the valley after the Philistines, the Philistines would slaughter them. And if the Philistines, they're no dummies. They know that they're in the same position. They can't go down into the valley and back up against... I mean, Israel is safe, but paralyzed. Not able to do anything. This is paralysis. And I want to be blunt and direct here. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want them to take that safe position. God needs to move His people so they can defeat the Philistines. And He's going to fix it in their hearts and among them. That's the problem that He solves with David and Goliath. And honestly, I think that is so much richer and bigger and fuller a lesson and a word than big versus small. It's rich and powerful. It is this, the way He answers this is strongly connected to bringing David in as king. In fact, what David will represent is the attitude He wants His people to have. David has that attitude. And when He is introducing David, He's introducing, this is the attitude I want in the leader. And they all see that, by the way, and they almost immediately start gathering to David because they can see this is the kind of attitude that God wants His people to have. David, and this attitude where you are standing on a hillside facing the enemy who can't, neither of you can do anything, that's not what God wants. I firmly believe, I will say more about this in a summary statement after we get through the whole series. This is a strong word for the church today. I don't want this paralysis. I want leadership. And I want you to declare the truth. We'll work on that later. The paralysis. This paralysis becomes... they didn't really see that. I don't think they really see that. The text is a little vague up to this next event, whether or not they saw it. I believe that they were excited. Israel was excited to get there because they liked the idea that they were safe. However, the paralysis becomes fully apparent when we move to the next verse. Now we can put verse 4 up there. Then a champion went out from the armies of the Philistines. They had a secret. I don't know if there was a secret before, but they had a weapon that they could use, and they could pull Goliath out. Just a little bit of background. That was not an unusual way. I don't know that it was frequently used, but it was a way that was used in the culture of the day, and when two armies were roughly equal, they might send out somebody. So, who's Goliath, you know? And he comes out and challenges Israel. Who might be a good Goliath? Paul! I will let you in. I thought I'd have Paul do this. So, Paul, Goliath, what are you going to say out in the middle of this?
In the words of VeggieTales, who will fight me?
Who will fight me? All of a sudden, the Philistines pull out this champion I'm going to go ahead and read this text because that's what I'm doing. I am being, bringing forth the text. And a champion went out from the camp of Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. By the way, I didn't do all the homework on all these details. It's not that they're not worthy of study, but I wanted to take the larger view. And it's so easy to get bogged down in those details. So I will say these details as they are reported in Scripture. And you may want to study them yourselves. I have not. Don't get lost in them. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before them. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not Philistine? You're not servants of the God Saul. Who's going to fight me?" Few more words there, but that's the point. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said this day, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we fight together." And I have to, this is one detail I did look up. Defy, that word defy. One thing he said, the base root of that word has to deal with uncovering, exposing, showing what's the substance there. So when he's saying, "I defy Israel," what he's saying is, I'm going to expose that the power in Israel is nothing. "You got nothing," says Goliath, way beyond Israel, but to God. It becomes theological. It becomes about God. Goliath is saying, "You guys, Israel, whatever it is your strength is, you don't have any strength." The Lord's going to address that specific issue. And then, look at the next verse. Verse 11. And this is why I say, when they walked in here, they were pretty thrilled. But now, all of a sudden they get confronted. And in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. If you're Israel, how do you feel now? You probably felt pretty good when you came in because you were going to be safe. But all of a sudden, all of your safety was blown to pieces. You're not safe. You might be safe right now. And we don't really know yet how this is going to resolve if you're an Israelite. Although you're pretty confident over there, Philistines. But you know, probably it's not going to be very good because this guy Goliath, look at him, he's big and powerful. They understood not just in their head, but also in their hearts. They could not do their purpose. They were going to get destroyed, and they couldn't do what they were supposed to be about. We've had some fun with this, you know, moving around here and chuckling a little bit, but don't miss this very serious point. Getting to a safe position, whether that's on this battlefield or whether it's being theologically right or getting everything in order, that can paralyze the body. And God doesn't want it. And we're going to take the rest of this up to verse 51 to look at it. And then the scene shifts. That part of the story of David and Goliath ends in dismay. Pardon me, but I want to stick with my words here. But now, quite apart from that dismay, the scene shifts. The story goes from the battlefield to a very pastoral scene. And we've been looking at the battlefield, and we heard Paul, Goliath, with that huge challenge, and we felt the dismay. That's where we've been. But now we go to 1 Samuel 17, verses 12 through 18. Again, I got to open up my Bible to the right page. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. Those were the warriors. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went in and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. I'm going to point out here, it's kind of interesting. The scene shifts to this very pastoral setting, talking about Jesse the father, and then, you know, and they're in service to the country, and they have David the youngest, 3 older sons serving the country, the youngest one going back and forth serving Saul sometimes, but coming back home, and he's with his dad. And then in the middle of that, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Right in the middle of that story, as beautiful and warm and loving as this story is, the Lord says there's still a battle going on. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain, of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And we'll end the Bible reading right there. It's a sweet, beautiful picture, a dad caring about his children. And just a picture, a very local picture that I thought of. Think Keith Wilhelm and John. It goes from this battlefield picture to this picture at home. It's beautiful. In the middle of those, the reminder that there's still a battle going on. It's over here. It's over in a different place. And I'm going to tell you the point I drew from that, which would be what I have here. The movement here is David goes from home to the battlefield. God's point is the answer doesn't come from within that paralysis. It comes from David and Jesse, from the home. Now, the movement, each of these sections are a movement. The people of Israel were moved from a sense of power and we could defeat anybody to the sense that, oh, we can't handle this. The movement here is from David at home, anchored among, you know, with his father. Movement from there to sending David out to the battlefield. That's the movement here. The answer, and again, I'll repeat that point because that's the point I want to make. The answer does not come from within the paralysis. As an illustration, and that's what I had ready, as an illustration of how this story has continued day by day, week by week, to get deeper and deeper. I'm driving, getting in the car this morning to come to worship, to attend worship, by the way, not to go to church, rather to come to worship. Just a little plug there. Anyway, I realized I was, not as a child, but going from my home, just like David and Jesse were together at home and sent him out. That opens up a lot. How we go from our homes, from that which formed us. There's not a whole lot said that I know of about Jesse, but he must have been an okay dad. And beyond that, the heritage behind him goes all the way back. There's some good heritage and a good home there that he comes out of, that David comes out of. And that's a point, one point God is making. And of course, today, Ed talks about having a common home and table. I just, you know, obviously I just picked that up a few minutes ago, so it'd be foolish for me to extend that too much. But the picture is pretty obvious. From the home, we go into the battlefield. And Nathan is standing up here, making what he thought was just a side comment, but I think it's very powerful. And as my family does, I had a verse for this time of the period. As my family has, and he means his dad and mom and his family, his grandfather and grandmother, grandfather and grandmother there, grandmother over here, it comes out of the home. It comes out of the heritage that we have. Again, just that has just come up in the last hour or two, so there's not a lot of substance to that, to the logic there, but the problem God is dealing with is the problem of the heart and paralysis before the enemy. And God wants that fixed. And he starts fixing it not from the middle of that paralysis, but as he calls us from our homes. And that idea of home is a rich, full idea. It's not small. I will intend, I believe the Lord has given me word for the next several verses, you know, the rest of the story, up to through verse 51. Looking at the story of David and Goliath, God defines the problem he's solving, the true enemy he's working against, which is the paralyzing attitude within the church, within his body. So much more. So much more than a story of little versus big. I'm going to ask you to take on a responsibility. To prepare for the next time I get up, I have the opportunity. Please read 1 Samuel, the next chunk, where David goes to the battle and then ends up going to the king. That's 1 Samuel 17, verses 19 through 32. And as you read that and think about that before the Lord, ask yourself, what does David believe? And I'll add, what does God believe? Because as I've used this text, I'm sure God believes the same thing David believes, and that's why he has David there. What does David believe? What moves? I just talked about the people of Israel moved in their attitude from their confidence in their own ability to dismay about what they could accomplish. And then David moving from home to the battlefield. What moves here and how? Okay. Let's pray. I pray, Father, that you would open up any paralysis. We open up our hearts before you. Just open up our hearts before you. And bring into our lives the change you want. We seek your Holy Spirit to work this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.